continues to challenge people today. David looked around himself and he discovered a life-changing truth, and it is simply this: security for a nation will never come from military strength. Security for a nation will never come from thrones or leaders. Security will never come from strategic plans or political decisions. A nation's ultimate security will always come from God's divine hand, and only from God's hand. America's founding fathers understood the power of that truth. You know, in recent years, historians have tried to erase the reality of the faith of our founding fathers. They've tried to describe these people in all kinds of ways, in derogatory terms, to describe them as those who were without God or without hope in Christ. But when we go back and we discover what they had to say to us, not what we say about them, but how they spoke for themselves, we discover men of deep faith. In an address to the Constitutional Convention following the Revolutionary War, as the United States was struggling to define exactly what kind of country are we going to be, Benjamin Franklin stood and shared these words of wisdom. In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, when we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection, our prayers, sirs, were heard and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in this struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. How have we forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I've lived, sirs, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sirs, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. Franklin understood that foundations are essential for anything that will last. If a house is built on strong foundations, then a nation must do the same. Franklin was remembering what Jesus taught us so long ago in that parable when he talked about building your house upon the sand and how that house will fall, or building your house on a rock, a strong foundation. And he encouraged us as a brand new nation, as an infant republic, to begin to define ourselves by a people built upon the rock of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as in that parable, the danger always comes from shifting away from strong foundations and beginning to depend upon a house built of sand. It was true at the formation of the United States. It is equally true today. God calls us to be a people established on the rock. George Washington is celebrated as the father of our country, acclaimed as the only reasonable man to serve as the first president. It may be the first and only time that someone was elected president of the United States without opposition and without anybody feeling as though there were someone else. In fact, the greatest challenge that Washington faced after having led our nation to its liberty was the efforts of those who wanted to declare him not president, but king. But Washington had the wisdom to know that America only needed one king, and it was not himself. In his first inaugural address to Congress, he made that conviction clear when he said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by God's providential agency." Some years later, Daniel Webster summed up the wisdom of our founding fathers in these words: Our ancestors established their system of government on morality and religious sentiment. Moral habits, they believed, cannot safely be trusted on any other foundation than religious principle, nor any government be secure which is not supported by moral habits. Throughout the history of America, the times have come when the Lord has blessed our land with leaders who understood that the true measure of national greatness is found upon dependence upon the Lord. If you go to Washington, D.C. today and you visit the Jefferson Monument, you will discover his testimony engraved in that place. God, who gave us liberty, life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. Near the Jefferson Monument is the Lincoln Monument, and that is where Abraham Lincoln boldly declared his conviction that our highest allegiance has to be to the Lord Almighty. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Powerful words from powerful figures who helped us to become the nation that we are today. No doubt we are recipients of a great heritage based clearly and openly on a faith in the Lord. The history of America is replete with examples of leaders such as the ones I've mentioned who publicly turned to the Lord and depended upon him for guidance and for help. And today, as a nation, I believe we stand at a crossroads. Will we continue to seek to prosper under God's hand? Or will we embrace a conviction that we can find our own way? That we don't have to depend upon the Lord? That we have outgrown the need for faith? Because if so, we will discover yet again that without the Lord, there is no lasting security. So this morning, as we have celebrated our nation and our faith, as we stand on the threshold of our nation's birthday, I think it's time for us once again, as a church and as a people, to simply declare Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of our lives. He's Lord of our church. And he is Lord of our nation. It's time to remind ourselves to ask him to extend that lordship over our homes and over our churches and over every institution of leadership. Like never before, we are being called on to echo the words of the psalmist David, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And as we remember that truth and as we celebrate yet again our birthday and as we reaffirm our trust in the Lord, I want to invite you in just a moment to stand with me and join together as we will be sharing in the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and then remain standing as we pledge allegiance to the Christian flag, recognizing that our greatest and ultimate allegiance is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Will you stand with me as we join in these pledges? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one brotherhood uniting all Christians in service and in love. And you may be seated. So what does the Lord want us to do in response to this call for leadership? What does the Lord want us to do in response to the example of those whose testimonies we saw together just a few moments ago? What does He want us to do as people who have pledged our allegiance to the flag of the United States, to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior? Let me suggest three things that God wants us to do this morning. The first thing is this: God calls on us to repent. The call for repentance is always a call upon a nation, and particularly a nation that has wandered away from an ultimate faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Bible says? In 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." God calls on His people to be a people of repentance, not one time, but many times. He says this in our own personal lives, and He says this in our life together as a nation. So when you're called on to be a people of repentance, what does that mean? Repentance requires three things, whether from a life or from a nation. The first thing it calls for is conviction. A conviction about the times and the places when we have turned away from the Lord. Now, sometimes turning away from the Lord doesn't mean that you've rejected Jesus and you've decided, "I'm not going to believe anymore." Sometimes all it means is simply this: I've gotten so preoccupied with other things going on in my life and other priorities and other things that I feel like should take first place in my life that I've forgotten there's only one who deserves to be first in my life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we simply need to be convicted. I need to turn my life back to a first place commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The second quality that repentance calls for is humility. To recognize I'm helpless without Him. We as a people are helpless without Him. You know, as a nation, one of the things that we're often tempted to do is to judge our value by our ability to wage war. We have more and better weapons than other people, therefore we are a great nation. Or we measure ourselves according to the abundance of the things that we enjoy, and we say to ourselves, because we are a wealthy nation, because we are a rich people, because we enjoy comforts such as the world may have never known, we are a great nation. But what the Lord calls on us to remember is this: apart from Him, we are no longer a great people. We may become a very shallow people who play with our toys rather than worshiping our God. And we need to be humble in recognizing, you know what? Everything that really matters comes from the hand of God. And apart from Him, we are a helpless people. And we are a wandering people. And we're a people in need of remembering who and whose we are. And repentance requires surrender, putting His will before our own. On this 4th of July, as we celebrate our independence as a nation, to remember that we are called not to be victors, but to be surrendered people, surrendered at the foot of the cross, surrendered to the Savior who gave Himself for us. Surrendered because it is His will and His wisdom and His ways that will always point the direction in which we need to go. So we repent. We turn around from trusting ourselves to trusting our God and depending upon Him. God calls on us to repent. He also calls on us to renew, to restore the Lord to the place where He belongs. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Bible reminds us it is never enough to repent. We also have to return, to come back to the one who loves us and gave himself for us. On this Independence Day, we recognize that until Jesus is truly Lord, there is no liberty, not for a life and not for a land. It is when we renew that relationship with him. And it may be that there's nothing you and I need to do more this morning as we stand on the Sunday before the 4th of July. There may be nothing more we need to do than to take some time to renew that first place personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I trust you. I depend upon you. I serve you. I surrender to you. Repent, renew, and restore. Restore the Lord to the place where he belongs. Psalm 33:20 declares, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. David was calling his people and calling God's people to restore the Lord Jesus Christ to the place where he belongs. Over these past few weeks, you've had an opportunity to respond to an appeal that Eunice Smith and Eagle Forum have been spearheading, an effort to restore the Ten Commandments to the classrooms in Alabama. To be some of those people who stand and say, you know, every time a student walks into a classroom, that ought to be something in front of them. And you know, some people are tempted to say, it doesn't really matter. That's just kind of a vain thing that you do. And people are going to walk into that room, and in just a little while, they won't notice that anymore. They won't be looking at that plaque. They won't be recognizing the Ten Commandments. But when you realize that restoring the commandments is a powerful symbol of inviting the Lord back to the places where he should never have left to begin with. Amen. Of inviting him back into our schools and into our public conversation. When you begin to realize it's a step in helping us remember who we are and whose we are and who we trust. And whose standards will guide our lives. And when we remember that that's something that the next generation needs to remember from the very beginning, this is the moral fabric of our nation. Then you recognize how important such an issue can be. It's trust in Christ alone that gives us freedom, both today and tomorrow and for all of eternity. And we restore a sense of dependence upon him that reflects the attitudes that have been there from the beginning of our nation, but that we have allowed to leak away a step at a time, a drop at a time, a concession at a time, that need to be restored to who we are. On July 4th, 1776, our forefathers adopted the Declaration of Independence. We trace our national identity to the signing of that document. That is where America became America. As followers of Jesus, we've also been given a Declaration of Independence. One that declares we are free from the power of sin and we have a whole new identity through Jesus Christ. If on July the 4th, 1776, America declared its independence, it was in an upper room with his disciples so long ago that Jesus gave us our Declaration of Independence. It's where he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It is where he declared to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. It's true of every heart. True in every life. It is to be embraced in every home. It is essential for every nation. Jesus Christ has said there's only one place where you can find liberty, true liberty. Not liberty that lasts a lifetime, but liberty that lasts for an eternity. And it's through a personal faith in a living, loving Christ. The Lord said to us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is Lord, but you have to receive him as Lord. And maybe you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but you know you need one. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and it'll be your opportunity to respond to the invitation that Jesus is giving to you to come and know him. To celebrate this 4th of July for the first time is someone who is truly free in Christ Jesus. In a moment as we sing, if you would like to come to know Christ as Savior, I'll be here at the front. You just walk this aisle, you come to me, and I'll be glad to introduce you to Lord Jesus, the Savior. Or maybe the Lord is telling you that part of your freedom in Christ is committing yourself to something that matters, like being part of a church. And maybe today the Lord is telling you, this needs to be your church family. And you need to come and join and be a part of this church. And you can walk the aisle and I'll help you become part of First Baptist. Or maybe the Lord is dealing with you about your own personal surrender and commitment to Christ Jesus. And maybe there's a reason you need to come and just say, I want you to pray for me as a believer. This is what God is speaking to me about. This is how the Lord is dealing with my heart. Is there a decision that you need to make? If there is, you come as we stand and as we sing our invitation. glad we had a chance to share this very special Sunday together. Thank you for Jeff, for all of the musicians and all of the work that went into preparing for a very special service. It's been a wonderful time. Let me invite you to be back tonight at 5 o'clock. Tonight, as we continue on with our study of great figures from the Scripture, I'm going to be talking about King Josiah tonight. And Josiah is a really good example of what can happen when someone decides it's time for a nation to turn back to God. So I invite you to be here tonight for a very special service together. Also, let me remind you that this coming Wednesday is the beginning of July, and that means that we will not be having Wednesday activities, either the morning Bible study or the evening supper and Bible study and choir practice. No activities during the month of July on Wednesday night. So keep that in mind. It's been good to share this time with you. Hope that you have a blessed 4th of July and a reminder of the independence that is yours as a nation and as a believer. Let's join together in prayer, and then one final song as we dismiss. Father, we do thank you for the freedom that we have because we are blessed as a nation when the Lord is God. So, Father, we want to pray and invite you to be the Lord of our lives and our church and our nation. Lord, bless us as we go from this place and help us, Lord, to go as faithful believers, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
One last announcement. If you're a volunteer or want to be a volunteer in kids camp next week, there'll be a short informational meeting in 152 down the right, the hallway here to the right, just after the service this morning. Let's sing together as we leave out.